Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. We're picking up on verse 26 there. Why don't we pray and then we'll read through the scripture to the end of the chapter here. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you give to us faithfully, Lord, to uphold. And we thank you, Lord, for thinking of us, Lord, for drawing us to yourself. And thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We ask you, Lord, to speak to each one of our hearts this morning through your word. May your scripture just, you know, impress upon us something, Lord, today that would draw us even yet closer to you and bring you glory. And so we do praise you. We thank you, Father, for all that you have for us. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read through 26 through 39 here. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know he who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproach and tribulation, and partly while you were becoming companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an sure enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith. But if anyone draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Some hard things there. You know, when we went through chapter 6, it was some hard things to talk about there, but again, that is brought up here. You know, we look at this, and last week we covered the "let us," right? There's this book is just full of doctrinal statements and so forth, but just, you know, so God brings us to a certain point here, and he says, "Let us do this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider one another in the order to stir up love and good works," right? And so, then we come to this part. And it concludes that, right? It concludes and it says in verse 25 there, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." We talked about how important that is. "As is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day is that? The day of the Lord approaching. And then some serious notation here, of course. For if we willfully sin, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And of course, that is eyebrow raising, because when we think of this, we think of willfully sinning. We say, well, gee, does that include me? You know, because how many of us have willfully sinned? Well, certainly we have, you know. But I think that there's more to it than that here. Because I think in verse 29, it really defines what we're talking about here. You know, and that's why when we take a verse and we just take it out of context sometimes, we come and we elaborate it in such a way that it means absolutely nothing what it really means. So we want to stick to Scripture. We want to understand what the Lord would have for us. And, you know, the best commentary is the Bible. And, you know, we can go to other godly examples and read their commentaries. And, of course, that certainly helps us give us understanding. But really, the Word itself gives us understanding even here. In verse 29, it says, "Of how much worse a punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has what? Trampled the Son of God under his feet, underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified or set apart, a common thing, meaning an unholy thing there, and insulted the Spirit of grace." Right, so got a few things there to paw over, but it is more than just a moment of, oh no, I know the Lord disagrees with me on this, I'm going to go do it. Right, when we come back, we're heartbroken because we've disobeyed the Lord in His Word, and we think, Lord, you know, I shouldn't have done that in that situation. Maybe I acted unreasonable towards another person, or I just, you know, said some things that were sinful, you know. Maybe I thought some things that were sinful. Maybe I didn't do something that the Lord asked me to do. And, you know, those things, yes, are they willful? Yes, are they sin? They are. But this is really talking about really drawing back. It's apostasy, right? The turning away from the truth. And that's really what it comes down to. But if we look at the scripture here that it pulls out here, it says, anyone who has, in verse 28 there, anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if we go to that scripture, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17 there. If we go to that and read through that text, we'll see right away what is meant here, what the context is, right? And reassure us that it's not just about one-offs, you know. If there is found among you, speaking of the law, right, you know, he's establishing what to do in certain cases here, Moses is. Says, if there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man and or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, neither the sun or the moon nor any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. If it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out of your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man with stones. I laugh at that because, yeah, well, how else would you stone somebody to death? With stones or without stones? Whoever makes it very clear, right? Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one. And we see great reason for that, because obviously someone gets mad at you and accuses you and then you get stoned. That wouldn't be a cool thing, right? Wouldn't be a very just thing. So we see there it is due to their backing away or drawing away from the Lord. It says there in verse 2 there, it says, has been wicked in the sight of the Lord. And really that really means that, you know, you would, to just give you maybe a visual, it would almost be like pointing your finger at the Lord and saying, aha, I'm doing this out of because I am, kind of thing. You know, it's kind of in your face. You know, you hear that a lot with people, right? In your face, you know, kind of that way. It's a disrespect, you know, not honoring the Lord. So there's this drawing back that they're talking about, you know. And then it says in verse back into Hebrews here, it says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So this person here that is willfully sinning, that is pulling away from the faith, that is denouncing, in a sense, what they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what this text is here. We're talking about Jewish believers that are pulling back after their conversion. They're pulling back from the Lord, and the writer here is like, look, you don't want to do that. You've got a good thing going here, and with the relationship that you've formed with the Lord, you don't want to do that. But look at it, there's going to be this fiery indignation from the Lord that will devour the adversaries. These people are now against the Lord. They're His adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law, it says, without mercy, right? They didn't say, we're going to, you know, with today's law and order, we take somebody and we set them aside for years upon end, and then maybe after 30 years we might execute them or whatever, right? We might give them the penalty for that crime. I mean, it's such nonsense in our law and order today. But it says here, without mercy, right, on the testimony of two or three. So, and then it says, well, if that is so, that the law was such that, you know, you couldn't uphold the law anyways. You know, it was weak. It wasn't, you know, you did these sacrifices and so forth. And, you know, you offered the sin offerings here and again. And all they did was cover your sin. They didn't really atone for it. If that's the case, and this was the edict handed down from Moses for those that were in apostasy against the Lord, that were wicked in the sight of the Lord, this was the punishment. How much worse a punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy that has trampled Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, underfoot? Right? You know, and I was thinking about what that really means. And remember in Scripture it talks about that we are salt, and if we lose our flavor or savor, that we're no good anymore. We're kind of like this, that get trampled under feet. We're kind of taking Christ there, and we're, you know, as this apostasy is, these people, and they would take Christ and they would put him under his feet and say, he's useless. What he did on the cross is useless. You know? Can you imagine telling God the Father that you sent your Son and it was useless? Can you imagine that? That gives me chills just thinking about it, you know? But trampled under the feet, and count the blood of the covenant, the blood that was shed for our sins, which sanctified us, right? as just a common thing, an unholy thing. You know, it's almost like you hear people say today, well, I think everybody's going to be saved. That just diminishes the cost that God the Father sent His Son to the cross. It diminishes it in God's eyes. You know, I had somebody say the other day to me, well, you know, Fred, I think everybody has the Lord within them. They just got to find Him.
Like, what?
This universal crap that goes on in our churches today. I don't know where they're picking all this up, but it's nonsense. I think the internet kind of contributes to it in a sense. There's so this vast communication of nonsense, you know. That's why we got to intercede, right? We got to intercede with the Lord to, and also, you know, He calls certain people. I know. Keith does a lot of it, right, online, and we need people to interject truth into there because it's tough, you know. These people prescribe to this stuff. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? That's not even. You read the Word of God, and it really diminishes the price, you know, that Christ paid for our lives on the cross. We can believe anything we want, you know, whether you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a whatever, you know, you make yourself up a religion and believe that. That's fine, you know. It kind of takes the blood of Christ and it just slaps Christ in His face. You know, what we become is the ones that spit in His face. You know, and it's a horrible thing. And insult the Spirit of grace. I mean, you know, that trample is, that word trample there really means to treat with rudeness and insult. And then it says here to insult the Holy Spirit, really, the Holy Spirit of grace. It pulls out, you know, one of the essence of God here, and says, look at the grace that has been provided for you, and now you take that and you say that's not sufficient. Yet God's grace is not sufficient for me. What a sad thing! Sad thing. And of course, in Matthew, it would talk about the blasphemy of the Spirit. You know, in verse 31 of chapter 12, there of Matthew, it says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, that's the capper, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the future, the age to come." Hard stuff. Hard stuff. You know, it does get you thinking, and I think we ought to think about our willful sinfulness, you know, when we, you know, reject God's truth. And you know, it's interesting, though, how this comes right after the fellowship of the saints, where we should be assembled together and exhort one another and so forth. We exhort each other in love and good works. We don't say to each other, well, just go out and sin willfully against the Lord, you know. And boy, what a position to be in where in verse 30 it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," you know, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. And of course, I think it was Edwards that preached that great sermon, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And of course, you know, it's not a good thing to be, you know, it shouldn't be viewed a good thing to, in this case, to be in the hands of the living God, because it is relative to judgment. I heard one commentator say, I can't remember who it was, but I wrote it down here. It says, what it means is to have persistent thus past the point where God can consistently show further grace. That people come to a point in their lives where grace no longer is available to them from God. That's a tough place to be. That's a tough place to be. Can you imagine? I need all the grace that I can have day in and day out, you know, that God would just pour it upon me. But it comes to a certain point where, you know, that they fall into His hands of judgment there. But He says to these folks, and, you know, He says it to us as well, He says, recall, remember, we talk about that a lot, remember. Remember what God did bringing you out of Egypt. Remember what God did back there and in our personal lives, how He pulled us out of that trench, that miry clay, what he did. Remember those things. Sometimes former things are good to remember because it tells us how far we've come. You know, you can look back on certain things and go, wow, Lord, You have brought me so far. You have brought me so far. I love Your Word now. I didn't used to love Your Word. I love to talk to You, Lord. You know, I never used to like to talk to You. You know, Lord, you provided me a way out from them addictions. You know, whatever those addictions were. You know, you allowed me to be healed from that disease, Lord. You did all these things. It's good to recall, right? But more than that, we recall what God, he's asking them there to recall those things that they went through for the name of Christ. And He says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. So this was a time when these people have come and they've put their trust in the Lord. I think, personally, He's saying this harsh stuff so that it would open their eyes even further to the luxury of being in Christ's presence, right? To the great benefit, the great just the greatness of just being saved through the blood of the new covenant. You know, that we don't have to put on this religious front anymore. And He says, I want you to recall the former days. After you were illuminated, what took place? And sometimes I think we need to think about this. Think about after you were illuminated for Christ. Think about how you used to treat the Scriptures, right? You used to pray, Lord, you know what we're going to eat tonight? You know, we used to pray, Lord, you know, can You supply this need, this simple need for a tank of gasoline to get over to that Bible study? You know, Lord, can You just, you know, touch this annoying allergy that's dripping down my throat? You know, can You just do them simple things? Think about that. The faith we had when we first started and what it meant to us. We would go to the ends, right? I remember walking through campus in the rain to go to a Bible study. You know? I remember snowstorms that weren't stormy enough. That kept me from the Bible. Now we make excuses because, well, I hear this a lot in our church and other churches. I hear other pastors say it too. I'm tired. That's nonsense. We're all tired. I love when people say, well, I didn't come to church because I was tired. I really don't have a lot of sympathy for that. I understand that because I'm always tired. You know, I understand tiredness, believe me. But I think we have a lot of excuses. We got to fight through them. God says, I want you to think about the former things. I want you to think about what you used to do. I remember driving halfway across the state here to Jesus Festival because I wanted to worship all week. with people that love Jesus. Instead, we'd rather waste our time on other things than worshiping the Lord. I think it fits into verses 24 through 25, if you let it. He gives us some let us draw near. Let us, with a true heart, with an open heart to the Lord. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith, our confession of hope. And then let us consider one another to lift up, to exhort, right? To stir up in love and good works. And then he says here in verse 32, I got a little sidetracked there. Recall the former days after you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with suffering. I think when we're illuminated, we have to endure great struggles or we'll fall off. We'll be like the one that was sown by the path there on the rocks. But we have to endure the great struggle with suffering. It says, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you were becoming companions of those who were so treated. You were made a spectacle. That word spectacle really means theater. You're in a sense, everybody was watching you. And there was reproach and there was tribulation. And you were in a position there where you even sympathized with those that, and your companions with those that were also treated this way, you know. The King James actually says gazing stock. While you were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and tribulation, people were taking notice. They had faced all kinds of things. But the writer says, you endured great struggles, struggle with sufferings. And there was a reason for that, and we'll get to that, why they were able to endure. It says, for you had compassion on me, the author saying, you had compassion on me in my chains. Some translations say in their chains, you know, whatever the case may be, there was this heart of compassion towards those that were fighting the fight that were in persecution. You know, if Paul wrote this, we can understand why it says, in my chains. You know. And joyfully, joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. How much would you joyfully accept the plundering of your goods? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, it says, rejoice and exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's something that we're supposed to joyfully accept, this hardship, whether it's plundering of good, persecution, whatever it is, there's this acceptance of it as God's kids, that we accept it. Remember that. Remember when we accepted, a friendship that ended because we shared the gospel with someone nicely, gently. Because we cared about them. You know. than how that divided. And you know, we were accepting of that. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession or substance for yourself in heaven. See, I remember a song by Steve Archer of the Archers. They were a Southern gospel group, and Steve came out and did some stuff back in the early 80s. And, you know, I sang the songs and so forth, but one day I had to disagree with one. One said, too heavenly minded for any earthly good. And you hear people say, well, you don't want to be too heavenly minded because you're not any earthly good. Well, if you're heavenly minded, guess what? You become earthly good, right? If you have the mind of Christ, that's what we need, right? We need to be more heavenly minded. But, you know, we get our focus in on, okay, so what? We are on the stage in front of the world. There's reproach, there's tribulation. We see it in our midst and in our companions. We understand those that are being persecuted. We sympathize with those that are in chains. We joyfully accept the plunder of our goods, knowing that we have a better and enduring possession for ourselves in heaven. Right? We have something much better in heaven to look forward to. Much better. And what is that? Well, that's to sit with Christ. To be with Christ. And it's to worship Him. Right? To be in His midst. And then he goes on and he says here, therefore. And of course, we know what a big word that is. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. What kind of confidence is he talking about? He's saying, do not cast away your confidence in Christ, in what He's done for you. The blood that was shed upon Calvary. The weight of the sin that He endured on Calvary for you. Don't cast it away. Don't throw it away. Your confidence in Him. But instead, He wants us to stick with it. Right? Stick with it. Stick with it. Remember all the things that the Lord has brought you through. How you endured all those things. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Right? Is there any greater reward than eternal life? Don't cast it away. It's like the guy that's up in the airplane and he decides to do skydiving, right? And he says, I don't need the parachute. And he jumps out the airplane. Not much hope for him. Right? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to turn your back upon Christ? Why would you want to do that? There's such reward. There's a contrast here. There's great reward or there's great judgment. When apostasy occurs and people willfully sin and perform wickedness within the eyes of God, you know, there's a reward there that you don't want to get. Everlasting punishment. For you have need of endurance. I like that. We have need of endurance. You know. Need of endurance. What would James say? Well, let's read what James says. That would be probably the best. First chapter there, first couple of verses, it says, my brethren, count it all joy that you may that you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's endurance. But let endurance or patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We think sometimes it's hard to endure, but we lack nothing when we endure.
It's interesting because the commentator Clark made reference that this apostasy that is seen here is in reference to a cowardly soldier that throws away his shield and runs. That runs away, that doesn't endure. He sees all this stuff, going on, and he just drops his shield and runs. And we've seen it today, where people drop their shield and run. They drop the Lord Jesus and just run to some other god, you know. Sometimes it's herself. For you have need of endurance. I think the author knew how weak we are. One of our greatest needs is a need for endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For it says there in verse 37, for yet a little while. That word little means very little, you know. And he is coming, who is coming will come. It's a for sure thing. He will come and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Strong words there. To live by faith. Live by faith. You know, that's taken out of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, as you probably know. And in Romans, let me just read this so I don't. In Romans chapter 1, you know, we're familiar with this verse just because, well, not just because, but there's something that Martin Luther stood on, right, in his Reformation there. Actually, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And he says this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so in this section of Scripture, the emphasis there is by faith. And it's the emphasis is really on faith, right? If you go to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the emphasis there is the just, or the justified. And then when we hop over here to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, for now the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is living, right? And about, you know, how do we live by faith? How do we live by faith? Well, we trust in the Lord. You know, it could be the simple answer. But the things that we previously talked to, how do we live by faith? We draw near with a true heart. Lord, here I am. I want to be near to you. And here's my heart, right? Here's my in true heart and in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, or that sprinkling is cleansed. We want it cleansed from evil conscience and our body washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Right? Let us endure. How are we going to live? We're going to endure. And then let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're going to stir them up. And then verse 39, it says, but we... He ends on this, no, but we, because it is important that we don't get, he's encouraging them in drawing near to the Lord, right? He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not, he's talking to the Hebrew Christians here, he's saying, we are not those that are going to go back to this destructive way of worship, where all we do, we sacrifice to cover our sins, and that's it. There's not full atonement. There's not washing away of our sins. So there's an encouragement here. We are not those who draw near to perdition, but what are we? We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. In other words, we are those that draw near and don't draw back. And that's, you know, that's the encouragement here, is that, you know, yes, if we just take this portion, and we can be pretty discouraged in verse 26. The object is not that, to discourage. The object is to encourage them to continue to endure in the faith and to draw near to the Lord. And not, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how much pressure is on us to pull away from the Lord, you know, and there's going to be them pressures. We can almost count on it. There's going to come a day when the government's going to say, you can no longer deduct those tithes from your taxes, right? And we say, so what? Because we give because we love them, right? We love the Lord. We don't give because we get something. You know, at first when we came to Christ, we thought, we get salvation, right? We get eternal life, and that was our language. As we mature in Christ, what happens is that we desire to serve Him no matter what we get. You know? It's like those that continually give, continue to give, and receive nothing. At least in this life. They have an attitude and a heart of giving, right? They always give. And as we mature in Christ, as we come to know Him more and more, as we draw near to Him with a true heart, and He promises if we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us, right? As we draw near to Him, all these superficial things that people do, we don't do them because we get something out of it. We do it out of pure worship. Right? And that's where we want to be. Amen. We got a big chapter coming up. Chapter 11. I said to Bob this morning, I said, gee, we're moving right along in Hebrews. We're already we're almost through. We're going to finish chapter 10 today, but then we got chapter 11, and chapter 11 has got a lot of stuff in it, right? Chapter 12 does too, and I guess 13 as well. But it's like you get going in this, and it's good stuff. Good stuff. Every Bible study, it's like it's too awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We ask you, Father, that if you would, Lord, just continue to uphold us, Lord. Continue to help us to endure, Lord, in our faith. Help us, Lord, to draw near, Lord. Help us to desire to draw near, Lord. We need so much of you and so less of us, Lord. Let you be more and let us be less, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would continue to walk through the week with us, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, Lord, of any sin, Lord, that might be ensnaring our relationship with you, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to delight, Lord, in everything that you have for us, Lord. Let us remember, Lord, let us remember those things which you did for us at first, Lord. You know, as I read through this, and the author here says, recall those things. When you were illuminated, when you first became born again. And maybe even in our midst today or online, Lord, there's someone that hasn't been illuminated, that doesn't know you, that hasn't entrusted their life into your hands, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work within their hearts today, Lord, and that you would be real for them today, and that you would save them, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Ask you to take pleasure, Lord, in our worship as we worship you one last song, Lord, for today. In Jesus' name, amen.